head. Yeah. Now go and do likewise. This is the gospel of our Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let these words be yours and bless. Amen. Last Monday, my wife and I watched the 4th of July fireworks in Corvallis. And with the combination of the individuals lighting off all their fireworks on the street and the spectacular ones in the sky, there was a lot of oohing and aahing with each explosion. But somehow in the process, I started thinking, watching all this, about the other kinds of explosions recently. In Belgium, Turkey, Iraq, Saudi Arabia. I started thinking about all the shootings too. Orlando, San Bernardino, Newtown, Dallas. Wanton violence and terrorism seem so much a part of today's world, unfortunately. Even in Park City, Utah, that had this 4th of July little community parade, their police chief had to be quoted saying, "We're taking the terrorist threat to our parade very seriously." And he was. He had to. According to Wikipedia, just in the first half of this year, from January to end of June 2016, there have been 838 acts of terrorism in the world, killing almost 6,000 people. And this is up 9% from last year. But it's not like this is anything new. Unwarranted violence against innocents is as old as humanity itself. Jesus even tells a story about it. The one I just read, The Good Samaritan. And it's got everything you'd expect from a front page headline story. Assault, robbery, attempted murderer, an innocent victim, and perpetrators who get away with their crime. But it's also more than that. It also provides us a clue of Christ's counterterrorism strategy. How should we as followers live in a world that's so filled with violence, terrorism, crime? It's simple. Be a neighbor. There once was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jesus' story begins at one of the most dangerous places of Palestine in his time. In 22 miles of twists and turns, hidden caves and sheer drop-offs, the road east of Jerusalem plunges 4,000 feet in elevation to Jericho's plain. It was the ideal place for bandits, cutthroats, thieves, to prey upon other people. And it was called Bloody Pass. For good reason. You took your life in your hands by traveling down this road, especially alone. Now we know absolutely nothing about this traveler, but we can empathize with him. He wasn't looking for trouble. He just had business in Jericho. A matter of the wrong place, wrong time. Just the bad luck of the draw for this poor guy. It's the kind of stuff we hear in the news every single day. So often we become numb to it. Until it strikes close to home. To us, or somewhere, some person we know, or some place nearby. And then our numbness kind of evolves into some sense of moral outrage, and we need someone to blame. And the first examples are usually ethnic, racial, or religious others out there. But that's frustratingly unrealistic. And eventually we shake our fists to heaven and blame God. How could you let this happen? And the implied accusation is, do something about this, Lord. I don't think that's going to happen. And I don't think we really want it to happen either. A return to the great flood, the Tower of Babel, Sodom and Gomorrah, where God steps in to undo our mistakes, clean up our messes, punish our sins. I don't think we want that. Amos's words in the Old Testament lesson, they really scare me. No, God doesn't seem to put an end to suffering and injustice at all. Instead, he suffers unjustly right alongside of us. In Christ on the cross, we find healing and life in the midst of pain. A sacrifice for others, and those others is us, so that we don't have to pay the price of our sins. We find forgiveness. Washed in his blood, we are made whole. But that's just theology. Where does that leave us with regard to terrorism? There once was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. The characters in this all-too-familiar story are all-too-familiar. We know them very well in both the story and also who they mean in real life. The priest and the Levite, they're basically good, upstanding members of society. And they walk right on by. Both saw the man lying there and chose to ignore him. Why? We're not told. But we don't have to be told, do we? We know because we do the same sort of thing every day. There's all sorts of reasons why we don't stop. Because of our fear, first off. That the men who did this might still be around, ready to pounce on us. Who knows? Even that supposedly injured guy could just be a decoy to get us to stop, or we could all be attacked. This is a dangerous place. The faster we get to Jericho, the better. Once we're safe there, we'll send somebody back. We'll call 911 and let them take care of it. How many times in our lives have we let that kind of fear prevent us from coming to the aid of someone in need? Or maybe we don't stop because our priorities are different. We got places to go, things to do. I'd really like to stop and help, but I just can't right now. One of the very frustrating things about people that are in desperate need of our help is they don't make appointments. They don't schedule it. They just suddenly show up in need, turn around the corner, and there they are. Gosh, if we'd known beforehand, we'd take care of it. We'd budget our time better. We'd be able to help, but we just don't, can't know. Or we don't stop because we don't want to get involved. You know how that is, the false security of trying to not get our hands dirty with something else. Who knows where this is going to lead? It's not just taking care of this person once. It's a whole thing of what comes next after that. Let someone else, a professional, take care of this sort of thing. There's a true story that became a sociological kind of study. In 1964, a young woman named Kitty Genovese was attacked and beaten to death out in front of her apartment in Queens. 34 witnesses all saw it happen, and not one of them did a thing. Not because they didn't care, but because they all assumed somebody else should be the one to get involved. We live in a world of let somebody else take care of it. Let live, you know, live and let live, even if that means letting die. And as long as we can conveniently overlook that it might one time be us laying in that gutter, we're okay. Even the priest and the Levite, if they had gotten off to an earlier start, it would have been them. Whether we stop or not, We're involved because we're connected. We're human. The problem in our world is that it is so easy for us to dissociate ourselves from the victim. It's just an image on TV, a statistic, or someone who deserves what they get because of where they were. Anything but a neighbor. Well, what if it was our neighbor? What if that person was someone we actually knew? Let's say this very night, you find yourselves walking in downtown Vancouver, just through the fringes of Esther Shore Park. It's dark and late at night. Why you're there, I don't care. It's my story. You're just there. And as you're walking, you see, you hear this moaning. And you look and see this shadowy form lying on the ground. Do you stop? Even with the sermon kind of ringing in your ears, probably not. You'd hesitate. You'd pretend that maybe that's just some homeless guy sleeping, or that you don't really see anything, just a shadow, or it could be your imagination, and you can go and find a policeman later. But what if at that moment, before you walk by, in the glare of a passing set of headlights, you look and you recognize on that form the face of your neighbor? I'll make it simple. Your actual neighbor, that guy that lives right next door to you. Would you react differently? Of course you would. Because there's a relationship already in place, deep or shallow. There's a responsibility that calls upon you to do something. There's a recognition that this is not something you can walk away from. Yeah. Well, Jesus actually expects us to love one another as he loves us. To be a neighbor. That, as easy as it sounds, and hard as it materializes, is what discipleship is all about. It's what it calls us to be. Neighbors. Even if we don't know that person from Adam. Especially if we don't know that person from Adam. And you know, ultimately it goes even further than that. A complete change in our perspective. In Jesus' story, not just the victim, but the perpetrators and the one that does the right thing, they're our neighbors as well. See, we lose the impact of that word Samaritan. It's become sanitized by our day and age. We almost hardly ever say it without the adjective good. But in Jesus' day, to his audience, a Samaritan was actually worse than the bandits that beat the guy up. Picture a knife-wielding ISIS terrorist or a pedophile or a drug dealer or a crooked cop. The good guy was radically other. Black, gay, illegal, as far away from being your neighbor as he could possibly be. And Jesus' point? If that kind of person can be a neighbor to you, what kind of neighbor can you be? The only effective countermeasure to indiscriminate violence is indiscriminate love. Love that knows no racial hang-ups, no political animosities, no false religious claims, no self-interest. Love that simply sees a need and reacts to it. That sees not a stranger, but a neighbor. And you can see how simple this works out, even in today's news. In Dallas since Thursday, it starts out as thousands of people protesting cops, marching down the streets, and then shots ring out. And the cops that were making sure the protesters didn't get out of hand suddenly become their protectors, put their lives on the line, and five are killed, not for protesters, but for people. And in the days that follow, these people turn two squad cars into a shrine and know and discover and speak about the actual names of police officers and go to the city center and give hugs and thanks. That's what we do. It has nothing to do with the church, but everything to do with humanity. Our gut reaction responses are either going to be too shallow, too late, or too futile. That retaliation, righteous anger, fight and flight, they don't do a thing. Our fear and hatreds of demands for personal security are always going to fall short. The only surefire way to overcome terrorism is with active love. What the Samaritan did and shows us. Now, before you just think me overly naive, or that this answer is too pat, too simple for a very complicated question, that it's not going to change a thing, just for a moment, put yourself in the position of the victim in Jesus' story. You're the one in agony, left to die by the side of the road. In the end, what are you going to remember about your bloody past experience? As you recuperate in the days that follow in that inn, what emotion is going to rise closest to the surface in you? Is it going to be anger directed towards the thugs who assaulted and robbed you? Is it going to be disappointment that people actually just passed you by? Or is it going to be incredulous wonder over a stranger and a Samaritan at that who stopped to help him? If it were me, I may or may not remember all the details of the crime, but I would never forget my newfound neighbor who could have passed me by without me being even aware of it, but didn't. Who could have sent somebody else back to help me later, but didn't know if I'd make it. Who could have himself been attacked, but stopped anyway, putting himself at risk. Who could have just been another onlooker, but chose instead to be my savior. That's what Christ himself does for us. Coming down from heaven to this cold, cruel world to help our beleaguered souls. God himself treating us like his neighbors. Us who often treat him as a stranger. And not just risking his life for us, but actually, deliberately, lovingly forfeiting his life for us. There once was a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. There's no more familiar story in the Bible than that of the Good Samaritan. But it can never be familiar enough. Not until we just don't remember the story, but make it our own. Be a neighbor. Not just to your neighbor, but to all people. That's how you put an end to terrorism. One victim, one savior, one time. Amen. Now may the peace of God which passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds. Christ Jesus, the life everlasting.